I caught myself. Good evening. That's a difficult transition there. Well, you came back. I'm so excited. Maybe you didn't know I was going to be back up here tonight. So appreciate you being back tonight. I appreciate your commitment to coming and encouraging one another. It is so encouraging to stand up here and to see all the faces out there. And not only are you encouraging one another, you're encouraging myself as well. So thank you. I hope you've had a blessed day. I hope you had an opportunity to maybe rest and relax. But again, I'm so thankful that you've taken the opportunity to be here. I feel freedom, not in that shirt and tie anymore. So I went against the advice of my wife tonight. She said I should wear it again. I'm sorry, honey, but I just felt like I was being choked all morning. So I hope you don't hold that against me too much tonight. But this morning we talked about going back to school and the four things that we should focus on, that being our education, our participation, focused on tonight's lesson. Influence and commitment. Thank you, Mr. Scott. I appreciate that. Somebody was listening. Or they looked at the bulletin, either one. So tonight I'll talk about our Christian life. Our Christian life. And Paul, as Brother Chris read for us a while ago, Paul uses some striking images, some things that we even know of today, things that we see in our life, in our culture today, to kind of make a parallel to the Christian life. And I want to take just the few moments that we have tonight, and I want to take those images, I want to take those roles that we see today, and I want to pull some characteristics from each one of those in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to make that connection from that role in our culture or in our lives to our Christian life. So let's begin. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read a couple of these. So we're going to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As Chris read just a few minutes ago, to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul starts here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 using the image of a soldier. Using the image of a soldier. And I got to thinking, some characteristics of a soldier. Some of the things that I thought obviously comes to mind is bravery. A person that willingly risks their lives for someone else or another group of people, a country per se, is obviously brave. They have great intentions and they're willing to risk everything for that. Another characteristic I came up with was commitment. Those that join the armed forces, those that join the military, they know they're making a commitment. Sometimes it's maybe 2 years, sometimes it may be even longer than that. But they're willing to be committed. The word unselfish. We talked about bravery a while ago. But those people that enlist in the military obviously have to be unselfish. The soldiers of the United States military throughout the years have been completely and totally unselfish. Those that have went to foreign lands, traveled overseas to foreign soil, to give their ultimate life for freedoms for people that they will never know. That's being unselfish. Those that are willing to put their own lives at risk for others is unselfish. Another characteristic of a soldier is to be loyal. To be loyal. Loyal to the government, the commander in chief. Loyal to the flag. Loyal to their country. And then the last one I came up with was respect. A soldier is respectful. Anytime they see the flag, they stand at attention. very respectful of that possession. Respectful of the chain of command. Respectful of their commanding officers. So how can we put some of those characteristics into our Christian life? If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you got your Bibles and I hope you're ready to turn some pages. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. So either get your flipping pages ready or your scrolling finger, whatever the case you have there. But let's look at several passages here in regards to the characteristics of a soldier in regards to our spiritual lives. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Just as a soldier in the United States military enlists, they're trained, they're armed, and then they go off to fight. We as Christians, whenever we obey the gospel, we are enlisting into the Lord's army. We're choosing to go and to serve Him. And we have to have some of those same commitments, because as verse 12 states there in Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a battle. No, we're not being armed with guns or knives or tanks or whatever the case may be. We're not fighting literal other humans. We're fighting against Satan. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting against the temptations and the struggles that he puts before us. And we must be equipped. Just as our soldiers, when they go into a physical battle, we must be equipped in order to face those battles in which we face against Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." That of a soldier, strength, power. God has given us that spirit, not to fear Satan, but a power and love and self-control. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says to be strong, be courageous. What does it mean to be courageous? That means we're going to face tough situations. We're going to face Satan. We're going to face his temptations. And to be courageous, we must fight back against him. We must stand strong on God's word. We must stand strong in our faith and in our belief in God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Sometimes in our busy schedules, I think we forget that. I think we forget that I got to be here, I got to be there, kids have to be here, kids have to be there. I think we get stressed, we get overscheduled, overworked. I think oftentimes we forget God is with us. We need to be strong, we need to be courageous. We need to focus. Take a moment, step back from the situation. Focus on Him. Be brave. Be committed. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." If that doesn't sum up the motto of a soldier, I don't know what does. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Being unselfish. And then lastly, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It says to love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. A soldier must do good, expecting nothing in return. They must go out, they must be courageous, they must be unselfish, they must be respectful, they must be brave. Just like a soldier, we as Christians need to be those same things. We need to have those same characteristics. We need to be brave in the face of Satan. We need to be courageous. We need to be respectful. We need to be unselfish, looking to our brothers and sisters in Christ, serving them over our own interests. Paul uses the soldier as the first image. The second image he uses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, says, An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Some characteristics of an athlete. Committed. If you're going to be a top athlete in your sport, you must be committed. You don't get to the point where you are being successful, winning games, being a Division I talent, let alone reaching the professional ranks without being committed to your sport. Perseverance. Perseverance is a characteristic of an athlete. Injuries come. Losses come. Will you or will the athlete persevere? They must be motivated. What are they motivated by? Is it winning the next game, winning the next match, winning the next race? Or is it just improving their times? They must be disciplined as well. They must be disciplined as well. Occasionally taking breaks, but never to the point where they lose their focus. Never to the point where they lose their training. And then they also must be optimistic. If you go into the game or if you go into the race thinking you're going to lose before it even starts, well, then more times than not, you've already lost. So let's talk spiritually, characteristics of the athlete. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 24. First Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" So everybody takes off from the gate, the starting gate. Everybody's running the race. But only one is declared the winner. It's continuing the second part of verse 24. "So run that you may obtain it. Run that you may win the race." Verse 25. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly," Paul says. "I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Run the race to obtain it. Live your life as a Christian to obtain heaven. Live your life to take as many people with you to heaven as you possibly can. We must be committed. Talked about this morning, our commitments, our priorities. What are we committed to? Are we committed to running the race? Are we committed to playing the game? Or are we committed to living for Christ? Are we committed to living for Him? Psalm chapter 37, verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act." Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see time and time again, we must be committed to God. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to be number two. He wants to be number one in your life. He wants to be number one in all our lives. We also must be disciplined as well. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be holy, true to the Lord our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments as at this day." Sometimes I like to take the days off. Sometimes I like to take a day off. My kids say, "Well, Nick, yeah, you take a day off every day. You like to nap all the time." Well, I do. Okay. Sometimes we like to just relax and just do nothing. Well, as a Christian, we can't do that. As a Christian, we are always a Christian. We must continue to be disciplined day in and day out, because we're not promised the next breath. What if I say, "Well, okay, I'm gonna take the day off as being a Christian today"? Well, what if that's the last day that God blesses me living here on this earth? What if I draw my last breath that day after making the decision to take the day off and to do things that God wouldn't want me to be doing? There could be some consequences. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." Just like the athlete, we're going to face losses in our lives. We're going to face injuries. We're going to face illnesses, diseases. We're going to face friends turning their backs on us. We're going to face difficult situations. But just like the athlete, are we going to persevere? Are we going to persevere? Are we going to continue in that constant motion towards God? Are we going to continue to be steadfast and disciplined? Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You know, there are many athletes that train, and they're just on the cusp of success. Then all of a sudden, injury hits. And then it's a step back for them. They try to rehab, try to get back to that top performing level. And then maybe another injury hits. Eventually, that athlete could get so discouraged that they just simply give up. We as Christians are going to face the quote-unquote injuries in our life. We are going to stumble. We are going to fall. We are going to give in to temptation. Will you continue to persevere as God wants us to? Just like the athlete, do you as a Christian display the characteristics of being committed, to being that characteristic of perseverance, to being motivated, to being disciplined, and to being optimistic? Are you optimistically looking ahead? If you watch the news, it's a dreary outlook. It's a dreary outlook. Our culture today is in so much trouble. But if we continue to stay focused on God, continue to stay focused on living His Word out in our lives, we can be optimistic. You know why we can be optimistic? Because this is not our final destination. We have the hope of heaven. This is not it. I feel so sorry for those that don't believe in God, that think this is all there is to live for? Can you be like the athlete? Thirdly, Paul in Ephesians chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Here, Paul uses the imagery of a farmer. Okay, a farmer. Some characteristics that I thought of a farmer. Someone who has to have patience. Okay, a hard worker, someone passionate, and also someone that can handle adversity. Patient, hard worker, passionate, and handle adversity. Now, these aren't exhaustive lists. Now, these are just lists that four or five that I came up with through my studies. Farming is hard. From the time I was old enough to walk and go to the milk barn, that's where I was. I grew up milking cows, cutting, spiking, housing tobacco. If I don't ever get in a tobacco field again in my life, I will be blessed. I appreciate those people that are still willing to do all of those things. Farming is hard work. It takes patience. You got to be passionate. You got to love it in order to do it. And just like the athlete, there's going to be adversity that comes your way. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." The farmer, whenever he goes out one day, he puts the seed in the ground. He's going to go to bed that night. Guess what? He's not going to wake up and, oh, it's time to harvest. That's not happening. We all know that. Just as a Christian, when you become a baptized Christian, when you obey the gospel, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. As Alan likes to say, that's just the beginning, not the finish line. We have to continue on. And sometimes we have to be patient during tribulation. Romans 8, verse 25 says, "If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience." Philippians 4, 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Sometimes it's hard for the farmer not to be anxious, to be patient and let things happen. Not on their schedule, but on God's schedule. Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." A farmer must be prepared. They must be willing to work hard. Proverbs 10, 4, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12, 11, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Colossians 3, 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men." Romans 1, 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." The farmer is passionate. We as Christians need to be passionate about God, about Jesus, the sacrifice that He made. We need to be passionate. This morning we got together around the table to remember that sacrifice. But oftentimes we walk in here, we walk out, that's it. We're not passionate. We have sometimes no emotions at all. We go about our daily business, never speaking, never mentioning God, never being happy. We need to be passionate about God. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Talked a while ago about injuries and losses with athletes. Farmers may put their crop out. Torrential rains may come through, may flood their crop out. They may lose their entire crop. Adversity, when we face trials, James says we need to count it as joy. For we know when we face that adversity, it produces steadfastness. So are we like the farmer? Can we be like the farmer? Can we be patient? Can we be a hard worker? Can we be passionate? Can we handle adversity? As Paul describes the Christian life, is that a life of a farmer? Fourthly, he uses the worker. The worker, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God." The worker could be described as one that's committed, one that perseveres, one that's motivated, and one that's disciplined. There are many different jobs out there. We've talked about the farmer already. Okay? There's many different jobs out there that people go to every single day. And we're so blessed to be able to have those jobs. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in work or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We're blessed to be able to have the opportunities that we have here in the United States. We're blessed. I'm blessed to be able to go to school and teach at Barron County Middle School. I'm blessed to be able to serve as youth minister here at South Green Street. That's the mindset we ought to have. We're blessed to be able to go to work on Monday morning instead of, "Oh, it's Monday, I have to go to work." There are millions of people around the world that would do a lot of things to be in the position that we're in here in the United States. We should be thankful to God for that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." We need to be working. If we have the capabilities of working, we need to be working. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. We do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through our work, let's try to better someone else's life. Let's try to help someone else get a leg up, instead of always us trying to step on someone else to get higher in life. Let's try to love one another. Let's try to help one another. Let's be a hard worker. And then fifthly and finally, Paul uses the vessel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "Says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Picture of an example of a vessel here. Paul even uses the clay vessel as an example here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. The main objective for the vessel is to carry something, to carry its contents. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when we obey the gospel, when we are baptized, we usually stop there at the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But in the end there it says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we become a baptized Christian, we receive that Holy Spirit. We must handle ourselves properly in order to carefully carry the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We need to remove ourselves from ourselves. I know that sounds weird, but think of ourselves as being God's. Think of ourselves living a life dedicated, using your body to glorify God, using your body to serve God and to serve His church. And with our bodies, we must carry the gospel to all The example of the vessel. We are the vessel. We can be the vessel for God's word. We can take God's word to others. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. Now we talked this morning in our mission fields. We don't have to go thousands of miles. We can go to our next door neighbor. We can turn to our peer in the desk beside us at school. Romans 10, 14 says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We are called to be vessels. Be vessels, teaching and preaching, just as the first century church in Acts chapter 5 went about, teaching and preaching that Christ is the Jesus, or Jesus is the Christ. Even during the persecution of Acts chapter 8, when they were scattered about, they didn't go about silently. They went about preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4, be ready in season and out of season, all the time, to preach the word. Are you a vessel? Are you being a vessel in the Lord's church? We must take the gospel with us wherever we go. Paul kind of sums up, what I call a mission statement for himself and also for other Christians. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave himself for us. Are we willing to live for him? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we plead with you, we urge you, make that decision tonight. Remove yourself. Allow God, allow Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. We offer you the opportunity to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight, many of you here already are a Christian tonight. I ask you to reflect on the characteristics of the soldier, of the athlete, the farmer, the worker, and the vessel. Do you have some of those same characteristics as a Christian here tonight? Do you have some of those same characteristics? If not, maybe you need the prayers, the encouragement of your fellow brothers and sisters here tonight. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.